Turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, of course, in the Bible is the faith chapter. It identifies faith. It identifies the people of faith. It identifies the characteristics of faith. It is a great passage in Scripture. Of course, it's written in the context of the people of the Jewish people at its writing. The Jewish nation was turning their back on the truth of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, I believe, wrote the book of Hebrews to cause them to see that they did not have true faith. And in this chapter, he is giving them a good exposition of what it means to be a people of real faith versus the fact that they had rejected their Messiah, and they were about to be destroyed by the Roman invasion that was soon to take place. But it's always refreshing to read the book of Hebrews, and especially chapter 11, as we talk about faith. So, what a challenge. You know, what is the challenge of faith? Well, the challenge of faith is found by what faith in God accomplishes. The challenge of faith is found by what the Bible declares what is accomplished when people have true faith. Now, we have some illustrations of that. In Hebrews chapter 11, the whole book is illustrations of that. But after giving us a number of illustrations of what people did by faith, verse 32 of Hebrews 11, it's the author says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets." Now notice what was accomplished through faith. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Thinking of the Daniel in the lion's den. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. In this passage that we just read, we see what we would call positive effects of faith and what they accomplished through faith, but we also have a list of negative effects of faith that tell us what people were willing to endure for their faith in God. They were willing to endure cruel mockings and scourgings, bonds, imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. You know, many times we only think of faith as something that's going to accomplish great things, but in reality, throughout the centuries. It took great faith. And it was the evidence of people of faith, of what they were willing to endure for God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ and for the truth of the Bible. And we find a great chapter on what faith accomplishes. Now, obviously, it is very New Age to say have faith in faith, you know, or just a little pin, just believe. Believe in what? No. God. The promises of God. The Word of God. The ability of God. The person of God. Faith. And we want to ask ourselves that question today. When our life is over, what will have been accomplished in and through our life? The Bible tells us that great things can be accomplished in our lives, but it only can be accomplished if we are people of faith. And I think that's challenging for all of us, because all of us have the tendency to be coasters. We have the tendency of just coast on our laurels, coast on the benefits of big decisions that we made in our past, and just content to stay what we think. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Just think that we're coasting, but actually we may be even be going backwards, right? Because there's no such thing as neutrality in the Christian life. And so we have to ask ourselves today, want to challenge ourselves with, well, okay, where is my life today in relationship to faith? The faith of the believer, faith in God. And we see in the Bible, it makes it as the norm that great things are accomplished in a person's life by faith. And let's see some realities of faith that I think are important in the Bible. Let's see some realities of faith. Now, the Bible tells us the character of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, it tells us that faith is not a nebulous nothing. Actually, faith is very strong. It's very concrete. It's very real. It is very much a reality of that takes place in a person's life. Now, as we think about faith today, I think that one of the things that we see in this passage of Scripture, if you can kind of put in the context of Hebrews, is we want to see the what I would call the completeness of faith. The completeness of faith. What do I mean by that? Faith is not something that changes in the middle of the stream. It's not a flash in the pan that that is quickly and easily changed. Now, we have in the Bible illustrations of what I would call incomplete faith. Or, I guess that'd be a good way of describing it, incomplete faith. Faith that doesn't last. Faith that doesn't last. And, you know, you look at the book of Hebrews, and that's what you see about faith. It's not something that's temporary. It's not that something that when it gets in the midst of the situation, you know, evaporates. It's actually the opposite of that. Faith is such that when it gets in the middle of the situation, instead of evaporating, it comes into action. Now, if you you think about the parable of the sower, and I think those are illustrations. There's a couple illustrations there of incomplete faith. And or we would call it inferior faith. And the Bible tells us the story. It says in Hebrews 13 that a sower went forth to sow. And we know that it says in Hebrews 13 and verse 4, and when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And though, of course, he describes the parable in verses 19 and following. It says, when one hears the word, the seed represents the word of God, and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. That is which he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and with a joy, with anon, in other words, quickly, with joy receives it, yet he hath not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by, he is offended. Now, think about it. Faith now comes to the point of faith, and it evaporates. Wow, is that faith? Then it says, and he which receives seed through the thorns is he that heareth the word. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and becometh unfruitful. Now, notice the difference between Hebrews 13 and Matthew 13. I mean, Hebrews 11 and Matthew 13. It says they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were delivered from lions, et cetera, et cetera. When it came time for Daniel to go into the lion's den, what did he say? He said, well, if I'm going in the lion's den, so be it. If God's going to deliver me, he's going to deliver me. If he doesn't, that's up to him. No problem. Now that sounded like faith to me, didn't it? It was complete faith. Now, what I'm getting at is, what is faith? Faith involves the whole being, the whole person. Now, how would I explain that? Well, you and I are a person. We have a mind. We have intellect. We have affections. There's that which we like, and there's that which we don't like. Affections. We have a will. I just marvel at the reality of the fact that you and I have a will. Now, maybe you don't have a will for when you die, but I'm not talking about that kind of will. I'm talking about every one of us has a chooser. And that's what makes up a person. Intellect, emotion, and will. Now, what about faith? Faith encompasses every one of those realities. Encompasses intellect. The Bible says, Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There is the basis of faith, truth. The truth of God, the truth of the Word of God, the truth of His promises, the truth of who He is, the truth. Well, they're also involved in faith is affections. Affections. Which is intimately ingrained with the intellect. You know, do I like this? Do I want this? Am I convinced of this as good? Am I convinced of its goodness? You know, you think about that. That's the reality of life. The devil told Eve that fruit that you never thought was good for touching or eating before. I mean, eating, not touching, but eating. Now you think it's good for eating. Your affections have been affected. Now, there's the will. The will can be at very different stages, can't it? Maybe so, probably so, pretty much so, definitely so. The will. Whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever will, let him come. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The will. Now, how do you put that together when you deal with faith? Now, let me illustrate from a different standpoint. This young man that I knew decided that he would go to this camp that we would consider to be weak in their theology and in their practice. But he decided to be a counselor at this camp, and I never would have recommended him, but the weakness of the camp was shown by that they didn't even ask the guy's pastor what he thought about it. But anyway, he said, you know what? He said, you know what, Pastor? We were taught in counselor training that the way to get kids to get saved is to pump up their emotions. You get them really pumped up emotionally, and that will be the key for them to get saved. And so the whole program was geared at pumping up these kids emotionally. Of course, they had the, you know, the rock music and you know, I'm sure that there's lots of stuff to go. They're just pumping these kids up. And you know what? They thought that that was how you're going to get these kids saved, by pumping up their emotions. You know what I say? That's the way to give them a false decision. False assurance. Because faith involves the whole man. Now, I remember growing up, as a child, growing up in a church, and their aspect of faith was intellect. And I heard it 1,000 times. We are not like such and such denomination. We don't believe you're saved by works. Although they would tell you that baptism was a part of salvation. We aren't saved by works. We're saved by faith. And you hear it about 5,000 times. We're saved by faith. You're saved by faith. Although they still thought baptism was a part of salvation. And so I remember as a young man thinking, okay, faith is intellectual. You tell yourself you believe. You tell yourself you believe the facts. You tell yourself you believe that Christ died. You tell yourself that he rose from the dead. You tell yourself that he really existed. And that makes you have eternal life. That's not faith. It only involves one part of the person. And of course it's bankrupt because it doesn't tell the whole story. Now, some people make the big mistake of saying, okay, they say to their kids, now all you got to do is pray this prayer. Now, go ahead, pray this prayer. Pray this prayer. You know, exercise your will. Pray this prayer and you'll get saved. Well, you don't get saved by the will alone. You just don't decide, oh, I'm going to do that. Why? Because there's something missing. There's something missing. The whole person is involved in that. Now, faith. It involves the whole person. Now let's put it into context of what we're studying here. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at a couple of these illustrations of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please him or God. For he that cometh to God. Oh, there's the will. There's the will. A person is going to come to God. All right? He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Oh, there's a half of the intellect. There's a half of the intellect that he is, that he exists. But it didn't stop there. But that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There's a promise. There's a provision. There's something they're going to trust him for. Dependence. Complete dependence. Now, as we look at some of these things, I want to look at a little part. Passage of scripture that really is interesting, verses 14, 15, 16. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now notice the completeness of their faith. It says, verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Here's the picture. The decision was made completely. It wasn't half-hearted. It wasn't maybe. It was a complete decision of faith. Such that no more thought of returning to where they were. Such that there's no thought of returning to where they were. And the Bible says, if their faith had not been complete, certainly there would have been many opportunities for them to go back to where they were. There would have been many opportunities for them to go back to where they came from. But he says, no. It was a complete decision. Now the Bible tells us that Abraham came from Ur of Chaldees. It was a pagan city. And I think that the application would be, Abraham never, never thought about going back to Ur. Nope, it was over. He had made a decision of faith to follow God. It was complete. There was no place in there for him to go backwards. Now, as you look at our illustration in Matthew 13, we find the two instances that both of the seed on the stony ground and the seed on the thorny ground, both of them, there was opportunity for them to go back, and they did. They had opportunity to go back. And they did go back. Because you know why? They didn't have complete faith. They didn't make a complete decision of faith of what they were deciding to do. Their whole intellect wasn't involved. They weren't saying, okay, these are the consequences, these are the difficulties, this is what could happen. Doesn't matter. This is what I'm choosing. Jesus Christ. Complete faith. Now you don't find Moses deciding to go back to Egypt. You don't find Noah to decide to stop build the ship. You don't find these different ones. Daniel, you don't find him coming before the king and says, okay, I changed my mind. I'll bow down. I'll worship like you want me to. No, it was real, complete faith. So that There's a very interesting truth about faith. Notice the value system of faith. Verse 16. It says, but now they desire a better country. That isn't heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. But now they desire a better country. Better. The things of God are better. The things of God are better. I wonder, is that true of you? The things of God are better. Now, if you look at verse 13, I like this phrase that is given to the people who are people of faith. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Notice their perspective. Strangers and pilgrims. You know, what's it saying? It's telling us that the realm of faith has a whole different perspective of life than the person who doesn't have faith. What is the perspective of a person who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and has exercised that faith? It says they consider themselves to be strangers and pilgrims. Now, of course, you're saying that's just referring to Abraham, but, you know, the Bible, in fact, tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, it says that the true believers are strangers and pilgrims. Dear beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, whereof they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now it tells us that the people of faith see themselves as strangers and pilgrims. Now you know, what about strangers and pilgrims? Well, first of all, this is the opposite of what the Bible says. The person who made this profession on stony ground. The minute they lost the approval of the world, oh, changed my mind. Right? Changed my mind. And the thorny ground, you know, the cares of this world, you know, that's what's important in life. And if my Christianity affects, you know, my my pocketbook, forget it. I don't want anything to do with it. But what about a stranger and pilgrim? Well, you know, what is a stranger? Now, in the Bible uses the word stranger as of a person who is from a different country who is living in another country. That's a stranger. A person from another country who is living in a different country. You know, you don't fit. I mean, I think Taylor is probably having a little bit of difficulty. I mean, he is an African. And besides that, I keep calling him Tyler. But anyway, I'm not exactly sure what he's going through because he lived all his life in Africa. And being at our house is strange as it is, you know. But a stranger, you don't quite fit in. You know that? You don't quite fit in. Isn't that what a stranger is? You don't quite fit in. Now, you know, well, the problem today is Christians, well, those who claim to be Christians, their whole life, their whole goal in life is to fit in. You know what I'm saying? That's their whole goal. They want to fit into this world. They want to be accepted by the world. They don't want to be different than the world. They want to fit into the world. You know, this world doesn't live by faith, does it? This world live by faith. This world doesn't live by faith. Everything is based on man, not on God. Now it says the person of faith sees himself as a stranger and as a pilgrim. You know, a pilgrim is just on a journey, right? And where are they going? They're going to heaven. That's where their home is. That's where they get their orders from. Right? The life of faith that decision of faith is seen here as being a complete decision. It's that world, not this world. And notice it says here, it says, now they desire a better country that is in heavenly. I want us to turn to Philippians chapter 3. And I want us to see the comparison that the Apostle Paul had between his old life and his new life. I wanted to ask you if you think his decision of faith was a complete decision. Philippians chapter 3, he says, verse 4, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He gives his credentials as a Jewish person, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. All these credentials. And in the Hebrew religion, he would have been the top of the line. He says, but what things were gained to me, I count it loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Notice what he thought about Christ. Better. Better. And what did he think about his old life? In the world standard, top. In his idea, worthless. That's what he thought. Worthless. He said, a person of faith considers that they're headed toward a better country. They belong to a better place. They're going to a better place. That life is better than anything this world can offer. Better. That's an important question today. Has the faith of Jesus Christ, is it real in your life? Can you say, living, being saved, living for God, serving Him is better than anything this world offers? Can you say, living for God, serving Him is better if in your previous life you were at the top of the world? Could you say, this is far better? That's what the Apostle Paul said. That's what the Bible says, people of faith. They say that this is far better. Far better. Not a little bit better. It's far better. Now, you see what I'm saying? Faith involves the whole person. Better. That sounds to me like they have made some real calculation of what is good and what they want, what is desirable. Good. And so it says they made a complete decision. There is no turning back. There's no turning back. If it was incomplete, they would have plenty of opportunity and plenty of situations in which they can go back. But their faith was such, no, it's complete. Their faith is such that now they have a whole new perspective. They have a whole new perspective. I'm a stranger here. This world is full of lost people. I don't fit in. This world has a whole different purpose than my life. I'm a pilgrim. I'm passing through. This world is not my home. I have a purpose that this world it can't. They're two opposites. And it says perspective of life. This is better. This is better. What did he say? Daniel saying, you know what? What did Isaiah say? You know what? It's better to be sawn asunder. In other words, if you don't know what that means, what they did is they would put somebody in a box or something like that, and then they would cut the box. That's what happened to Isaiah. He said, that's better than the approval of this world. The goods of this world, the pleasures of this world, it's better. What do we see? We see that, you see, faith has apprehended something. Faith has apprehended and has experienced a reality of becoming a child of God and knowing God. From a human standpoint, the Apostle Paul said, what did he say? He said in Philippians 3, if we're still there, he says, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. We would say it in human terms, we would say, God got a hold of me. God got a hold of my life. That's a human aspect of what does it mean to be a person of faith. Now, it starts with salvation. But the Christian life is a life of faith. And we want to just kind of put this together. What does it mean to grow as a Christian? You know, there's a lot of confusion about what it means to grow as a Christian. You know, some people have this idea, I do these 10 Bible studies, and now I'm discipled. You know, I get saved, I do these 10 Bible studies, now I'm discipled. No. It's good to know the Bible. It's important to know the Bible. But I look at it a little bit differently. I don't look at it as 10 lessons. I look at it as, okay, lesson one. Let's just say lesson one is read your Bible. Okay? Read your Bible. Okay, well, that's the number step number one for a Christian, right? Read your Bible every day. Right? So we have lesson one, read your Bible. Okay, we did that lesson last week, and let's go to lesson two now. Wait a minute. No. Lesson one is read your Bible every day. What does that mean? Read your Bible every day. That means if you got the message, you decided to do what God said. Amen? You decided to obey what God said. You know what that means? Now, you can go to lesson two. Now you can go to lesson two. Now, I don't know what lesson two is, but whatever lesson two is, right? Now we can go to lesson two because why? We made a decision of faith about lesson one. Amen? Now maybe we need to make that decision many times, but we still need to make the decision by faith. Amen? Now maybe somewhere in one and two there, lesson, maybe it's prayer. Okay, now you're saved, you can pray. Well, okay, I know I can pray now. No. No, I decided I'm going to pray. Prayer's going to be a part of my life. Now, Christian growth are decisions of faith. It's not knowing about something. It's acting on the truth. It's knowing the truth, being persuaded of the truth, and acting upon the truth. That's growth. Growth is all about faith. We grow by faith. We're saved by faith. We grow by faith. All right, now we're talking about people got saved. Okay, what about you and I? We've been saved. Okay, I've been saved this year 50 years. So what does that mean? That if I'm going to grow anymore, I'm going to have to make decisions of faith. Now I got to keep making the old decisions over and over. I keep making that decision over and over. I'm going to read my Bible every day. I make that decision. And continually make that decision. It doesn't happen by accident. I make that decision to pray. Today I was thinking about, okay, what decisions I need to make today. What decisions I need to make today. You grow by making decisions by faith. That's how you grow. And you know, decisions of faith are complete. They're continuous. They're complete. They're real. That's how you get saved. You make a decision of faith. We grow by making decisions of faith. We accomplish things for God by making decisions of faith. You know, you say, and we're trying to put this together, what can guarantee you that you're going to make decisions of faith? You know, it's so easy as a Christian to stop making decisions of faith. What's going to guarantee that you're going to make decisions of faith? Maybe you can come up with some answers. Well, sometimes God does it for us. Sometimes God puts us in such a spot that we're in such trouble that we have to make a decision of faith. I mean, if your house burned down today, I tell you what, you'd be forced to make some big decisions by faith, wouldn't you? God forbid. But, boy, I tell you what, sometimes you get in a place where you got to really come up with some real big decisions. Amen? I mean, you could lose the stock market might crash down to 10 points tomorrow. Crash 2,500 points and your whole IRA is down to zero. You might have to make some big decisions by faith. But how is it that your life and my life can be a life of faith? Well, you know, we make our life a life of faith by committing ourselves to do God's will. By committing ourselves to do God's will. I was thinking today now, okay, I'm going to die not too long from now. You know, 10 years isn't very much compared to eternity. How am I going to face God? Do I want to make the last years of my life accomplish nothing? Or do I want to say, you know what? I want to do something with the rest of my life. Well, you know what? You make decisions that put yourself in a place where you have to trust God. You put yourself in a place where you have to, you know what? Make decisions like, okay, let's just say I'm going to double my missions giving. Double my missions giving. Where's the money going to come from? Well, maybe you're going to start praying more, right? Maybe you say, you know what? We need to see more souls get saved. It's not going to happen except you make decisions of faith. Whether that is you're going to witness more, whether you tell God that you're going to pray more, whether you're going to make sure that things are right in your life. You know, we make decisions. One time I thought about this. This is kind of an illustration that we close. When shortly after our church was chartered, we'd been looking for a piece of land. And the Lord led us to the piece of land that we are right now. And we started working with Farmer Schultz about negotiations of terms for buying this piece of property. And in the middle of it, he said, you know, this property you want to buy, which has a house on it, the renters have left, and I want to offer it to you to rent. And we said, sure, no hesitation, $150 a month rent. We said, we'll go for it. And now, the house was pretty bad shape. Real bad shape. That was understatement. But man, we were so excited. You know, the Lord opened up a door, a piece of property. We didn't have any money. I think we had $5,000. But I didn't know that banks don't loan money to people that don't have money. And we figured out the payments, if we bought this piece of property, we figured out that the payments would be more money per month than all the offerings we had. We figured that out. But we knew God was in it. And I remember Dave Barba, my friend, pastor friend, he was the founding pastor at Falls Baptist. We said to Brother Barba and his wife, Stephanie, come on out. We want to show you the property that God is giving us. And so they came out. And we showed them this house. And took them around. And we were so excited. And Brother Barber told us later that, you know, on the way home, he said to his wife, you know what? After analyzing the situation, he said, you know, either they're crazy or they have great faith. Well, I didn't think we were crazy. Neither did I think we had great faith. I figured we didn't have a choice. There was only one thing that we could do. Trust God. What were we going to do? Quit? What were we going to do? Not do anything? What were we going to do? Have a challenge and say, forget it? No, there's only one thing to do. Trust God. Amen? But when you put yourself in a place that your life is about doing God's will, you have to have faith. And you know what? The fact is you don't really consider it faith. You just consider it there isn't a choice. You put yourself in a place where you're going to serve God with your life. Hey, that's what we're going to do. I'm going to have to trust God to do it. faith is really easy when you decide to do what's right. Faith is really easy when you decide that you're going to live for God. I don't think Daniel had to do a lot of praying about whether he was going to trust God in the lion's den or not. I don't think he had to do much praying. We call it great faith, and it was great faith. But you know what? Long before, he had already decided that he was going to do right no matter what. And at the moment, he exercised that faith. You see, faith has really got a long haul in it. Faith has a big perspective. It got your life in the line. You know, little bumps in the road, and even big bumps in the road, don't affect real faith. Because faith has a singular vision. I'm just a pilgrim. I'm just a stranger. I'm going to a better country. And this world is just passing territory. I'm going to do the will of God. As we close, let me ask a question. Ask yourself today, are you a person of real faith? Secondly, do you need to make a decision of faith to go forward for God? Is there a decision of faith that you need to make today in order to go forward for God? Are you truly living for eternity? Or are you living for today? Those are all decisions of faith. Are you a person of real faith? Every day, are you looking to make decisions of faith? When was the last time you made a big decision of going forward by faith? It was going to cost you something to do right. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the simple truth today. Lord, I know that it could have been presented in much better fashion. But Lord, there's only one way that we're going to go forward as a people, and that's by faith. And Lord, there's only one way that people are going to get saved, and that is by faith. And Lord, it isn't going to be just a happenstance decision. It's going to be a big one. And I pray that, Lord, that the truth of your word would so enter into people's lives that they would recognize to decide to obey God, to decide to obey the Bible, is a step of faith. And it is the very bottom line of what it means to depend upon God completely. And Lord, I pray that as we look to you, that those who are in need of making decisions of faith, whether that is a simple one, like getting right with God, confessing a sin, getting things right, obeying your word, I pray that, Lord, they would look to you, that you would build their confidence in you. They would understand you more. They would know you better, that they can take their life and submit to you gladly, letting you have your way. Lord, may even these truths be a stepping stone for even this week in the life of some of us. And may it be a stepping stone as we seek to think of what we're going to do the rest of our life with our lives for you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you're here today, and in the sovereignty of God, you realize that just coasting in your Christian life isn't gonna do it. But you're even here today realizing there are some big decisions you need to make in your Christian life. It's gonna cost you something. Faith always costs something. It's risky. But you know you need to trust God. You need to go forward. And maybe in the Spirit of God has put upon your heart even that decision you need to make today by faith. Say, Pastor, pray for me. There's a decision I need to make. A decision of faith. It will cost me something. It will send me upward in righteousness. It will send me upward in holiness. It will send me upward in my commitment to serving God. And today I need to just let God have his way in my life. Pray for me. I need to make this decision of faith. Anyone here today? Okay. Slipped up your hand where you might be. Amen. Amen. Okay. Praise the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what? I realize that my life is, just by the description today, is lacking a lot of faith because I am constantly reconsidering whether I should go forward. I'm reconsidering the big decisions I've made in the past. I'm wavering. And I see that my life is missing faith. I've been looking to the world, looking to man, looking to circumstances and not to God. And today, I realize that the time of wavering is over and it is time to decide to obey God, to do right, needs to be made. And to be made conclusively. And the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart today about going from wavering to a firm obedience, commitment to Jesus Christ. It's today. Today is the day of decision. Pastor, pray for me. Anyone here today? From wavering to true commitment without turning back, okay? Praise the Lord, okay? Amen. Anyone else? Lord, now I pray that you'd use your word today. And we pray, Lord, for those that by faith need to make not only these decisions, but the big decision, and that is to accept Jesus Christ once and for all as Lord and Savior of their life, of their soul, of their eternity, to turn from self and sin and their own way and to turn to Christ. Might even today in this pew there be a soul that today by faith will trust Christ as their Savior, trust their soul and their sin and even their future to Him as the Good Shepherd and the Savior. And Lord, bless your people and the decisions made in Jesus' name. Amen.